We don't know exactly how God communicated to Jeremiah, whether it was a sense that he got that it was God's word, whether it was verbal that he heard, that he wrote down, but we know somehow that God communicated clearly to him what he wanted him to speak. He told him where to speak, he told him when to speak, and he told him what to speak. And then Jeremiah had to suffer the consequences of what was done. And there were several times, as he shared, that he was attacked. There were several times that he was arrested. There were several times that he had encounters with people who were extremely upset at him. Well, chapters 26, 27, and a few of the other chapters that we're going to study as we make our way through Jeremiah all start out the same. They start off with God giving Jeremiah the prophecy that he wants him to go and give. And it contains, most often, the general theme of his prophecies, which is, if you guys will repent, God will relent from you going into captivity, but if you don't, I will take you into slavery. He's telling them that because of things that they are doing, they are going to be in slavery for 70 years. That's the main theme of Jeremiah's prophecies to them. It kind of reminds me of what we read earlier in the service as we took communion together, that we are not to be slaves to sin, that we have been set free by the blood of Jesus to actually be victorious over sin. And if a Christian continues on in sin, there is a point, I believe through the word of God, there's a point when God gives us over to sin. That part of God's judgment is to let sin run its course in someone's life. So if you're rebellious today, if there's sin in your life and you're saying, well, I go to church, I follow God, but I've got this sin that's my pet sin chained up in my life, got a leash, I take it out for a walk regularly, I'm going to keep this sin, then know that that sin will one day control you. Just as they were taken into slavery or captivity by Babylon, so that sin takes you into slavery. Now, we just read, Jesus died upon the cross, you were buried with him, you were resurrected with him, so that you would not be a slave to sin. But if you continue on in a sinful way, then God gives you over to that sin. And that's why you see someone who won't turn away from alcohol, get consumed by alcohol, or won't turn away from drugs, get consumed by drugs, or won't turn away from sexual sin, have their whole lives consumed by that sexual sin. They think that they can control it. And I'm going to use the word we, because we all struggle with sin. We think we can control it, but we can't. We think that we've got sin handled like Samson, who thought, I've got the situation in hand. And he flirted with disaster by telling Delilah step by step, eventually exactly what she could do to have power over him. It cost him the ministry God had given him. It cost him his eyesight and eventually cost him his life because he flirted with sin. They were flirting with their idolatry. They were flirting with their rebellion against God openly, not wanting to turn away from it. And so, just as we can become slaves to sin, they will become slaves of the Babylonians. That's his message. Verse 1 of chapter 26 says, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, this word came from the Lord saying, thus says the Lord, stand in the court in the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah who come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I command you to speak to them, do not diminish a word. Now, that's a great lesson for all of us to learn. God has given us his word in its entirety. God doesn't want us to pick and choose, doesn't want us to say, you know, as a pastor, I love to teach on grace and mercy and loving kindness. I love to teach on the peace of God, the abundant life, what Jesus does in our lives, and I have a lot of opportunities to do that. I don't like to teach on judgment. I don't like to teach on condemnation. I don't like to teach on hell, but I need to teach on these things because I do not want to diminish God's word at all. Last Wednesday night, chapter 25, You remember? It was all about God's judgment, starting with Israel. And God said, if I judge in Israel, then how much more am I going to judge the Babylonians? And if I'm judging the Babylonians, then I'm going to judge this earth all the way to the end. And judgment comes finally upon the whole face of the earth. Chapter 25 eventually gets into the tribulation period and all of God's judgment, that a storm that sweeps over the whole earth eventually in God's judgment. I was going to start off that study by saying, we're going to talk today about condemnation and judgment and destruction. It should be very encouraging for us today. Because as you talk about condemnation and judgment and those things, it's not very encouraging. Nevertheless, we need to know these truths. And they are neglected in the teaching of God's word. There are not a lot who will say, I'm going to teach God's word in its entirety. Paul said, I want to give you everything that God has given to me. Another passage, woe unto me that I do not give you all that God has given me to give you. We cover God's word in its entirety, not just teaching from the Bible, but actually teaching the Bible. Even though that's not the easiest thing to do, it's not the easiest messages to give, it's not the easiest messages to hear and be a part of, but they are, I believe, beyond a shadow of a doubt, the most impacting in our lives. As we take time to look over God's word in its entirety. We may not understand it all until the day we stand before him, but we take time to cover it because God doesn't want us to diminish not even a word. So Jeremiah, the temptation would be to diminish it. You think Jeremiah wanted to stand up in the court of the house of the Lord and say, you all are going to go into captivity. This place is going to become desolate. Your wives are going to be raped. Your children are going to be taken into captivity. Your men are going to be killed with a great slaughter. You think he wanted to go tell them that? You think he didn't want to go to them and say, I just want to be positive to you today. I don't want to be negative in any kind of a way because that negative energy will tear you up inside and it will destroy. He didn't want to. He wanted to go and give a positive message, but that's not what God has called him to do. It's not what God has called us to do all of the time. We've been called to tell the truth, whether we like the message or we don't like the message. The truth is the truth, and warning people of the danger that is out there, being that watchman on the wall that Ezekiel talks about, making sure that we are warning people that there is a time that's coming. Verse 3, perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way, that I may relent concerning the calamity which I purpose to bring on them because of the evil of their doings. Whether or not this calamity comes upon them is not in God's hands, it's in their hands. And if they would repent and turn away from their sin, then God would not take them into captivity. He says, perhaps everyone will listen. The purpose for not diminishing the word of God was that perhaps everyone would listen. The purpose for us not diminishing the word of God, but speaking the truth of the entire word of God, even though it's an unpopular message, the inerrancy of Scripture, that Jesus is the only way. People say, well, you evangelicals, you're so close-minded that Jesus is the only way. Certainly there's other ways to heaven. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that there is one name given under heaven whereby men can be saved, and that is the name Jesus, in case you're wondering. In case you miss it, it actually tells us the name that is the only name by which people can be saved. God gives us those messages that are hard for us to say. It's hard for us to talk about eternity separated from God in hell where the fire never goes out and the worm never dies. It's hard for us to do that. But the reason that we don't diminish God's word is perhaps they'll repent as we give the entire word of God. Perhaps they'll turn away. If I diminish God's word in order to get bigger crowds, in order to get more people into church, but they don't turn from their sins, what good is it? If we pack this room out or a larger room with the new sanctuary out with people who are not repenting, then it doesn't matter at all. Not to diminish God's word because perhaps they will repent. And that is our ultimate goal. That is spiritual warfare. That's what we're involved in. People coming to Christ, people getting saved, people turning from their old lifestyles. Every war on the face of this earth, it's been said, has been fought over land. Every war that's taking place now is fought over land and the control of land. Well, it's no different in the spiritual realm, except the land that is fought for in the spiritual realm is the dust of the earth. Because the Bible says that God took the dust of the earth and he created man out of it. And Satan is battling for the dust of the earth, for man to destroy him and tear him and bring him down. And we march against the gates of hell. The gates of hell will not prevail against us. We will be victorious. We will as the church. Isn't that great to know? That if we go forward and do what God's called us to do, we've been given the keys to the kingdom. And the gates of hell won't prevail against us. Jeremiah didn't have one convert for his whole ministry. I'm so glad that I live in a time that we've been promised that the gates of hell will not prevail against the work. People will get saved if we present the message of the gospel. Because the gates of hell won't prevail. Because we have the keys that let people into the kingdom of God. We know the way to let them into the kingdom. We're going to see success. On what level, we don't know. But we're going to see people coming to Christ. We're going to see people's lives transformed and people changed and set free. He says then in verse 4, "And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me, to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to heed the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I've sent to you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not heeded, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all of the nations of the earth." When Joshua brought the children of Israel into the promised land, they set up the tabernacle, which they would center the camp of Israel, all pointing in towards the tabernacle while they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They'd set up the tabernacle. All their tents would face forward, and they each had their place. The tribe of Judah had a place that they were to be, the tribe of Benjamin, the tribe of Levi as it went around, all facing that center. When they got into Israel, they set the tabernacle not in Jerusalem. Because remember, Jerusalem didn't come under Israeli control until David. It went all the way through the time of the judges, 400 or so years, until David, before Jerusalem became part of Israel. So the tabernacle was set up in Shiloh. All of Israel would leave their places wherever they were, and wherever land, the portion of land God had given them, they would go to Shiloh to worship. They would bring their sacrifices. They would bring their lambs. Shiloh was their pilgrimage. It was the place that they traveled to for, I believe, I'm correct in saying this, approximately 300 years. The temple was there in the area of Shiloh. And the people would go and they would seek after God while they were there. It was a special place. But Shiloh had become desolate because of the sin of the nation of Israel. No longer did they go to Shiloh. Now they went to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the place where the temple was. Jerusalem was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was. Jerusalem was the place that everybody traveled to go from wherever they were in the country to Jerusalem. Well, now God's saying, I'm going to make Jerusalem like Shiloh, where people are no longer traveling, where people are no longer going. Now, that was unthinkable to them. The temple was right in the heart of living for Israel. It would have to be a huge event to make Jerusalem like Shiloh, but we know that God does it. Verse 6, "And will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth." Now, Jerusalem will also be a blessing to all of the nations on the earth, because it is from Jerusalem that Jesus will reign his 1,000 years. We talk about the tribulation period, how horrible that is. Well, after the tribulation period is done, which we don't look forward to, but after it's finished, this earth will go into the most glorious time that this world has ever seen as Jesus reigns from Jerusalem. But before he takes time to reign from Jerusalem, he will make Jerusalem a curse to all nations. And I think we're seeing that today. It is the hotbed, political. Those that are involved in politics around the world will say the next world war is going to be fought over Jerusalem. And I don't think it's any coincidence that the Bible tells us that the last world war is fought around Jerusalem, that they surround themselves around this city. It is like an agitation in the world. If only there wasn't Jerusalem, if only there wasn't Israel. The reason that the nations, Iran and others, hate us is because we are allies with Israel. That's why. It is for the sake of our friendship being allies with Israel. I also believe that the blessings that the United States has received is because we are allies with Israel to some degree. I also believe that we were founded as a nation that wanted to seek after God and sought to put in checks and balances, not to do away with religion, but preserve seeking God in a real way. That's what our forefathers wanted to do. And so Israel will become a curse to all nations of the earth, and that is yet in our future. Once again, you see here how prophecy works in the Bible in verse 6. He's talking about Jerusalem becoming like Shiloh, which is just the next step. Then he takes this huge leap into the end of the world where Jerusalem is a curse to every nation on the earth, which it has not yet been. That is still to be fulfilled. Verse 7. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it happened when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all of the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, "You will surely die." They now grab him, and they arrest him, and they tell him, "You are gonna die for these words." He didn't want, Jeremiah says, "I'm tired of giving," in certain places in Jeremiah, "I'm tired of giving these messages." In one point he says, "I'm not gonna give them anymore, God. I'm just not gonna say them. I'm just not gonna do it." Here he gets arrested by them, and verse 9, "Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, 'This house shall be like Shiloh, the city shall be desolate without inhabitant'?" And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. Reminds us of when Paul in the house of the Lord is arrested, and all the house, the crowd almost pulls him apart. He's actually rescued by the Roman guards that are there. Otherwise, he would be pulled apart. They're all against Jeremiah. When the princes of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. Now, the princes of the king, these are rulers who are work in some kind of hierarchy under the king. They go to the gate, which is of the new house of the Lord, and the gate is the place where they had judgment. When you would judge somebody, that was the courthouse in ancient cities. They would do it at the gate. They'd bring somebody in that was caught in a crime. The men, the elders of that city would sit in judgment of that individual. And a lot of times it was just the elders of the city. It was the older guys of the city, literally what elder meant. These older men would sit in judgment at the gate. So these princes come to the gate, and they're now going to sit in judgment against Jeremiah. And it says, "And the priests and the prophets spoke to the princes and all the people, saying, 'This man deserves to die, for he has prophesied against this city, and as you heard with your ears.' Then Jeremiah spoke to all of the princes and all the people, saying, 'The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city with all the words that you have heard. Now, therefore, amend your ways and your doings.'" It's like he's just not going to back down. He goes right back at it again. "Hey, straighten up, fly right, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will relent concerning the doom that he has pronounced against you." He says, "I'm telling you that God's going to destroy this place, but if you guys would straighten up, turn from these things, then God won't do it. As for me, here I am in your hand. Do with me as seems good and proper to you." Now, I like what Jeremiah does here. Jeremiah trusts the Lord. I believe as Christians, we all have to come to that place where we say, if I live or if I die, I'm in God's hands. If I die, I die unto the Lord. If I live, I live unto the Lord. We are all supposed to have died to ourselves and be living for Him anyway. Life is but a vapor. It's here and then it is gone. Jeremiah says, "I'm in your hands." Just trusting that, you know, the Lord will bring about what God wants to bring about. And I believe that when there are things that are out of our hands, that there's times for us to say that. Just to say, you know what, I'm going to trust God and believe that the outcome of this is going to be in God's hands. And whatever takes place will take place. I trust the Lord in what the Lord is doing. So Jeremiah, just out of faith, says, "Here I am. I'm in your hands. Do with me whatever seems proper to you." Then he says, but, no, he's going to give his case. Know for certain that if you put me to death, you will surely bring innocent blood on yourselves in this city and on the inhabitants. For truly the Lord has sent me to speak all these words in your hearing. So the princes and the people said to the priests and the prophets, this man does not deserve to die, for he has spoke to us in the name of the Lord God. Then certain of the elders of the land rose up and spoke to all of the assembly of the people, saying, Micah of Masrath prophesied in the day of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spoke to all of the people of Judah, saying, now you remember that Hezekiah, the Assyrians surrounded Jerusalem, and the Assyrians took Israel, the half of the nation. There was a civil war that had taken place, and they were living as two nations, Judah and Israel. The Assyrians had taken Israel into captivity. Judah remained. The Assyrians surrounded Jerusalem, and a guy that with an office, Rabshakeh, remember that, comes and shouts out against Hezekiah. And Isaiah and Hezekiah call on the name of the Lord, and they faithfully fight off these guys and what they do. God delivers them, even though they're surrounded by those that took Israel into Assyria, and he gives them another 100 years or so. Okay? So now he remembers that there was this prophet who prophesied the same thing against Hezekiah. He says, he prophesied, thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field. Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins. The mountains of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah ever put him to death? Now, he's not saying that he thought that this guy's prophecies were a good thing. They're saying there's another guy during these days that prophesied the same thing. And Jerusalem wasn't taken, and it wasn't destroyed, and it wasn't plowed under. He's saying this guy false prophesied, and Hezekiah didn't put him to death. Did he not fear the Lord and seek the Lord's favor, it says in the middle of verse 19. And the Lord relented concerning the doom which he has pronounced against them. But we are doing great evil against ourselves. Now there was also a man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Uriah the son of Shemaiah of Kirjath-Jarma, who prophesied against this city and against the land according to all the words of Jeremiah. And Jehoiakim the king, now remember this is during the life of Jeremiah, Jehoiakim the king, with all of the mighty men and all of his princes heard his words. The king sought to put him to death. But when Uriah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went to Egypt. Jehoiakim the king sent men to Egypt, Elathon the son of Achbor, and other men who went with him to Egypt, and they brought Uriah from Egypt and brought him to Jehoiakim the king, who killed him with the sword and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. Nevertheless, the land of Ahiakim, the son of Shaphnar, was with Jeremiah so that they should not give him into the hand of the people or put him to death. So their case was, all right, this one prophet gets set free and God relented. This other prophet got killed and maybe we should kill him. And God's with Jeremiah and Jeremiah is delivered. Which again, had it been the end for Jeremiah, eventually, history tells us, we don't have a record in scripture, but history tells us that Jeremiah was killed eventually by those of Israel who went down into Egypt. Those who don't go to, Jeremiah doesn't go to Babylon into captivity, but he goes with some who escape to Egypt and he is eventually killed there for his faith. But the timing is in God's hands. I believe that if we are not tempting the Lord, tempting the Lord out of the picture, that as long as we are doing what God wants us to do, we will be here until our time is up, until it's time for us to go and be with the Lord. And whether it's a short amount of time or whether it's a lengthy amount of time, it's just a vapor still. James tells us that our lives are but vapors. If you guys are young here, you're looking out at your life and thinking, oh, I've got so much time to live, trust me, like this, and you're a grandpa. It all just happens, you know. All of a sudden, there you are, and you don't understand where it all went. Whether we live a short amount of time, my dad died when he was 38 years old, whether we live a lengthy amount of time, we live the life that God has given us to live, and we do faithfully what the Lord has given us to give and trust that our lives are in his hands. Let's stand up and pray. We'll do chapter 27 next week. And 28. Let's pray.